Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Good morning. If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue to make our way through the book of Ephesians? As you go there, I want to lead with a question this morning and ask you the question, what comes into your mind when you hear the word church? Many of us relate to that word differently. Maybe you have some positive recollections or feelings about church. Maybe you have some negative experiences with church, or maybe you have a little bit of both, some mixed feelings. Maybe you have strong feelings about it, one way or another, or maybe you have some indifference about it, or maybe you just have no prior knowledge. You're still figuring out what church it means to you. But it's a worthy question to think about this morning for this particular passage. A little bit about me. My name's Cole Wilkins. I am not Jed Coppinger, despite the striking resemblance. Our lead pastor, Jed, is enjoying some good rest, much needed. I was beginning to wonder if he did that sort of thing. But so glad that he is having some time away and he'll come back refreshed. It's an honor to open up the scriptures with you this morning. As minister of discipleship, my main purpose is to help people discover and deepen a relationship with Jesus. And that's really our church's mission. And the best part about that is that it's God's mission. He's the one that does it through his Spirit and through his word. It's my prayer for you. So if you would do me a favor and go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, reads like this. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You can be seated. So we've been making our way through the book of Ephesians, and Paul has used a variety of ways to explain what it means to be rooted in Christ. Today he's talking about not only what it means to be rooted in Christ, but also what it means to be rooted in God's church. If you're going to be rooted in Christ, you're going to be able to stand in the most difficult circumstances. But if you're not rooted in Christ, you won't be able to stand in even the best of circumstances. And so we're going to see how Paul points out to this Ephesian church that if you're going to live as a Christian, if you're going to experience the Christian life as God meant for you, you got to be rooted in Christ, and you're going to need to be united with the local church. This is a pivotal passage and a pivotal moment in this book. The first three chapters is all about what Christ has done for us. When he died and rose again, he is glorious and majestic and elevated. What he has done is finished. It's already done. All of the verbs that Paul uses in the first half of Ephesians, the first three chapters, are stative. They're aorist or they're present. It's all a reality already. But now, as we transition to the second half of this book, Paul gives his very first command. He starts to use different tenses of verbs. It's not just things that are already finished and real. It's things that we are called to do in response to what Christ has already done. And so this is a pivotal moment. It's the great hinge of this book. Maybe you're a new Christian and you're stepping into this new life, and it helps to know what we're getting into, right? If you buy a new home or a new car, you want to know what you're getting into. Perhaps you are not a new Christian. You are a seasoned Christian who's maybe been around church for a while, but you wouldn't describe yourself as having walked in obedience with Jesus for a while. And Paul has so much to say to both of those individuals. He's talking about what it means to actually walk with Jesus and the impact that it makes in our lives. He's giving us some structure. He starts with that command to walk worthy. This has nothing to do with the actual way that you walk. It has to do with your manner of life, the way you live, the way you carry yourself. He's about to give us some structure. So walk worthy is the main command, and it's going to play itself out throughout the rest of the book. If you like practical teaching, you're in store for some blessings in weeks to come. Paul's going to go on to talk about the relationship of parents and students, children. He's going to talk about how we relate to time and the difference that Christ makes for us in that regard. Our work, our words. He's going to talk about how we engage in conflict, how that's transformed by what Christ has done. And he's even going to talk about our marriages, praise God. Some of you were at date night this last Sunday, and I was so blessed by that. And also the Lord, we're talking about humility, God gave me a moment to be humbled as well. Some of you are giggling because you were there. My wife and I have come to a conclusion, we are not good at the dating game, where you're trying to make sure your answers to questions match. We were, I think, the first couple eliminated, and I think we'll stay married. But I love my wife's wit. She sent me a Bible verse this week, and this one kind of surprised me. She sent me John 14:9. Said this, it was Jesus talking to one of his disciples. He said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you still do not know me?" It's a battle for our marriages. It's a battle. Ephesians 6 talks about this is warfare. We are in a battle, but praise God that God has so much to say for our marriages. Jed and I were talking this week about church, and not all of our conversations are this insightful, but we were talking about how church, trying to tell somebody about the value of church is a little bit like trying to tell somebody about the value of Buc-ee's. I'm from Texas, and I knew about Buc-ee's for a long time. I tried to tell my Georgia friends. Now it's here in Georgia, and you try to tell your friends. And it's kind of like, you know, I don't know how to fully explain it to you. Just go. There may be some strange people there. But they have things that you didn't even know you needed. And you're going to go there and have an abundant, a big blessing and joy. That's a little bit about what Paul's doing. He's going to give us some ways in which we can stay united in the local church and to the local church. And then he's going to unpack 7 reasons why we've got to be together as a spiritual family. So the way this is going to work this morning, Paul outlines why this is so important, emphasizing the priority of pursuing unity. The way this is going to work, we're going to do a quick flyover. And I'm going to share some ways that we end up getting this wrong. And then we're going to do a little bit of inspection of ourselves, okay? So just a quick flyover. In verse 1, Paul points to our shared calling as a reason to be unified. If you have ever taken a mission trip overseas, you could go across the world, but if you bump into a Christian, you have an instant friend. You're probably going to hug that person because despite your differences of culture, geography, customs, whatever the differences you have, you're united in Christ. If you have Christ in common, you have everything in common with someone. Verse 2, he highlights the key qualities or characteristics that it's going to require of us in order to stay unified over the long haul. He talks about humility, which isn't easily offended or needing to be noticed. Gentleness, which absorbs problems and advances carefully. Patience that hangs in there with imperfect people and bearing with one another in love that does the same. Verse 3, he says, we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maybe he's playing off the fact that he's imprisoned. He's bound, but the thing that will bind us together is unity and the bond of Christ's peace. He's not asking us to create unity. It's already there. He's asking us to maintain unity. Have you ever eagerly maintained something? Some of you guys like me, eagerly maintain the lawn. Ladies, maybe it's your personal appearance. Sometimes we take a family picture, and you see the family picture, but you have no idea. As we got ready and kids got themselves ready, mom eagerly maintains the appearance of the kids for the photo, right? We're called to be actively, eagerly maintaining unity in the church. It's the Spirit that unifies us. And then in verse 4 through 6, Paul helps us out and he gives us 7 reasons why. You saw the language, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord. Over and over, Paul emphasizes our need to be unified. There are some ways, unfortunately, that we get this wrong, and I believe that's why Paul emphasizes this. Some of this is just natural, but some of this is also the enemy. And this is very subtle. Some of it involves our human frailty, our good intentions that we don't follow through. Some of it involves how the culture has discipled us into ways in which we miss the beauty of the body of Christ. One of the things that keeps people from uniting to the church is just something very basic, that it is not normal for people to just think, I need to go to church on Sunday, right? If you have not grown up in the church and not formed that holy habit, man in his normal domain, if I'm just thinking about the average guy out there, he likes to sleep in on Sundays, and then Sundays is kind of his day, his weekend to pursue his hobbies or pleasure or just whatever he wants to get done. And so putting ourselves into community and unity with the local church takes some discipline, some intentionality that will require something of us. But there are other ways in which this happens. But I do want to emphasize what Paul emphasizes. Paul says that New Testament Christianity is local Christianity. New Testament Christianity is local church Christianity. I like how Paul David Tripp says it. He says, your walk with God is a community project. As somebody who oversees groups and knows the value of helping people find community and to be together within the church, to form friendships, to pray for one another, encourage one another, you realize that some lessons that we need to learn can only be learned in community. So there are some ways that we fail to unite to the local church, and I'm just going to hit these briefly, but these are descriptors of like almost 20 years of adult discipleship ministry. I've seen, and with our staff, we see some patterns play out. So hopefully this is not you, but these are ways that God, that the enemy attacks us, essentially. So one of the ways that we fail to unite to the local church is just by not appreciating the diversity in God's family. It's kind of like this. You walk into a church or a small group, and you start to see people who don't look just like you, who don't talk just like you, who don't dress just like you. Maybe they're a different height, weight, status, or income. Maybe they speak even a different language, and you just kind of inwardly cringe, and you move back, and you say, that's not for me, when the diversity of God's family has so much to teach us. We learn from one another who are different than us. And maybe you take a step further. Sometimes we have unrealistic expectations. We get into a group like that and we want everybody to be so much like us. We say, well, hey, where's the group that is just like me? There's not a group that everyone is just like you and that you can control everyone's reactions and environment. That won't happen, and that's not good for your long-term spiritual development. Another way that we get this wrong is sometimes our expectations are still elevated, but we're impatient and we give up too quickly. You put those together, we give up too quickly. So it looks like this. People don't say this aloud, but essentially this is what they do. I'm going to attend one Bible study one time, and God is going to solve all my problems by providing me the perfect group, and everyone will know me and love me, and they'll care about me. They'll reach out to me when I'm gone. They'll check on me, but not in an intrusive way. and only when I want them to, right? That's an unrealistic expectation. And when we don't find that right away, oh, we give up and are disheartened. When we really ought to stay the course, because that community is forged over time through faithfulness. Now, really what that is prioritizing one of my heroes, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who lived in the 1940s and was killed. He said, sometimes we prioritize the ideal of Christian community over and above the reality of Christian community, and it's to our detriment. He says this, the person who's in love with their vision of community will actually destroy community. But the person who simply loves the people around them will create community wherever they go. We don't want to be weak or immature Christians, and it turns out that we will stay immature spiritual babies without one another, strengthening and encouraging one another. And the enemy uses this strategically. In our culture, we're all about our consumerism as Americans, right? And so our likes, there's a focus on our likes and dislikes and preferences. This can be an obstacle to community. I was blessed and encouraged by one of our mission residents, Matt Nixon, recently. He brought this to my attention. He said, you remember in the Screwtape Letters, which is a book by C.S. Lewis, it's about a senior demon writing to a junior demon about the person that he's been assigned to, how to attack him. So if you want to know how the enemy works, might be a good read. And he says this, the senior demon says to the junior demon in C.S. Lewis's work, he says, surely you know that if a man can't be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits him until he becomes a taster or connoisseur of churches. Wow. Man. He goes on to explain why that hurts a person. It is because the diversity of the body of Christ is a thing of beauty, and it helps us draw our attention to the unity that we have in Christ, but instead it becomes about likes and dislikes. And it makes that person a judge or a critic of the wrong things. We're called to be judges and critics of what is right versus wrong, what is truth versus error, yes. But when we elevate ourselves to critics of, man, you know, I didn't like the shade of that carpet. You know, the coffee was just a little bit weak. You know, we divide over trivial things and become judges, and what is left after the person makes the circuit of churches and searching for the perfect church, you know what happens. They eventually just breathe a sigh and realize there's just not a perfect church. Maybe I won't engage in one. And he's defeated, and he stays weak and immature as a believer. Eventually, there's another barrier that works its way in to our engagement with church. You stick around in church long enough, this might surprise you, but it really shouldn't surprise you, is that church wounds can be something that causes us to retreat from church life. Maybe it's that people have sinned against you or hurt you. Maybe somebody changed something that you didn't want changed, and you're tempted to pull back to retreat when you should lean in. Listen, I want to encourage you. The body of Christ is worth being around. Yes, you will have some pain, but it won't last ultimately. Behind every pain is a blessing and an experience of something beautiful. I can assure you that our church staff, if you asked every single one of our church staff, we would say our deepest wounds have come from within the church. But the greatest treasures and blessings and joys have also come from within the church. Sometimes we don't hang around long enough to experience that blessing and see that the people of God loving others, living out the gospel, using their gifts, it has a ripple effect throughout the church and throughout the entire world as Christians make an impact and shine a light in a dark world. The truth is that if you're a part of a faithful, Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church, over the long term. It will not only transform you and your community, it will transform your children and your children's children. Your legacy could change by being united to the local church. Mine has. Paul says that if we want to walk worthy, we have to unite to the local church. And here's another reason. Maybe you've been in church for a long time. You've experienced some of those hurts. But here's one of the dynamics. If we're a spiritual family, all of us have that one family member who gets on our nerves, right? Who the longer we are around them, the more we just notice the fly in the ointment. The longer the one thing we'd love to change about that person just drives us nuts. There can be some real problems. It's hard to stay united. That's another challenge. It's hard to stay united in a God-honoring way, but this is a huge part of how God wants to grow our character as Christians, and it can only happen in community. Sometimes we think that we're united together and then we don't get our own way, or our priority isn't someone else's priority, and we tend to part ways before God has finished doing his work in our hearts. So Paul gives us the clue. How can we stay united over the long haul? Let's look a little bit deeper, and we're going to do some heart examination here. Paul essentially says, how do we stay united for the long haul? We need to look inward, we need to look outward to our fellow man, and we need to look upward. So did you catch it? Verse 1, he said, remember your divine calling, your Savior who gave his rights up for us. In light of that, it becomes easy to give our rights up for one another, to stay together. So look upward. But then verses 2 and 3, these qualities that I know you've got mastered and figured out, right? No, these are challenging qualities. These are supposed to be shared traits that go together in verses 2 and 3. When you see one, you often see all of them. When you have one that's lacking, oftentimes the others are lacking as well. Look at them. So humility. Humility was not a popular term in that society any more so than our society. You know what was looked at as a virtue? The exact opposite, pride. You want to, that kind of person thinks, oh, I'm going to walk worthy, all right. I am a finished product. Humility says, no, it's not about me. It's about looking to the interests of others. All throughout the scriptures, we read that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He wants that posture of heart in us. The culture says, pamper yourself, think of yourself. The scripture says, put others' interests above your own. I like what Tim Keller says. He says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking less of myself. It's thinking of myself less. So the question is, are you growing more humble as a believer? The next one is gentleness. And this isn't timidity. It's actually being self-controlled. Moses was this kind of man. He was strong, but he was also meek. That doesn't mean weak. He was dynamic. It was power under God's control. It's the same word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount, and it was translated in most translations, meek. And that's the image of a powerful, thoroughbred horse that has been bridled. It has the capability of exerting and imposing its might, but it has become willfully docile. Our staff gathers around God's word every Monday and discusses it, and there was some fruitful stuff that came as we discussed gentleness. I love what Casey Ross shared, our executive pastor. He said, when I think of gentleness, I think about like walking around in an antique store. Like there's fragile objects and I don't want to be too gruff or to move too quickly, or I might break something. You've got to be that way with people too. Aren't people more important than objects? So we don't want to cause undue harm or to damage someone. We want to move and proceed carefully. The next one is patience. Now, I am the most impatient person, my daughters can attest, behind the wheel. You know, I pray a lot of prayers for other people. Lord, help them get to their destination quickly, because My goodness, I can be an impatient person behind the wheel. Patience is not something that we value a whole lot in our society. We want things instantly with no effort. But if we want to achieve unity, we're going to have to show patience. Tony Merida says, a lack of patience is rooted in a lack of humility and a lack of love. So ask yourself, how much patience do you show? Are you growing in patience? Are you growing in gentleness? Or are you the bull in the china shop that's just plowing through and over people? Listen, strong personalities, assertive leaders will have a constant battle here, and you'll have to constantly say, God, help, I have this strength of being bold, but help me to direct it toward you for good and not in a way that does harm, not in my flesh, right? Not self-seeking, but serving the Lord. Next, as you think about patience, think about this. We all have that person who we keep having conflict with, but what do you do when they've done it again? When they've let you down, or they've hurt you, or they've just done something that frustrates you again? I love what J.C. Ryle says about this. He says, our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears with them all and casts none away. Happy, blessed, joyful is that Christian who has learned to do likewise with his brethren. Accepting one another in love is the next phrase that Paul uses. It's going to require that. In other words, we got to put up with each other. Love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. And the power to overlook an offense from someone else, we have to learn that from our Heavenly Father. The truth is, we want Him to be patient with us, and yet we neglect to extend patience to our fellow men. Have you ever noticed that children take on the likeness and patterns of their parents? Right? Almost by default, you're chuckling. Sometimes it's even the way that they actually walk. Sometimes it's mannerisms or words that they use together. Is that true of you and your master, Jesus? These qualities are qualities that we learn from him. God's love, it's the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These fruit are meant to all start to blossom and flourish in our life the longer we walk with Jesus and become more like him. So is my life demonstrating love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Believer, is that happening for you? Are you more of this this year than you were last year? You shouldn't be surprised that you struggle in this area, but you should never justify the struggle and say, well, I'm just that way. No. Is there anything God can't do? God can transform lives, and he will do it as we ask him to and as we yield to him. I like what Tony Merida says. He says, in order to pursue these qualities, we need to renounce the opposite. We must renounce self-centeredness in order to walk in humility. We must renounce harshness in order to walk with gentleness. We must renounce the tyranny of our own agendas in order to walk with patience. We must renounce idealistic expectations in order to walk in forbearing love. We must renounce indifference and passivity in order to eagerly maintain the unity, the spirit, the bond of peace. Maybe you are here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're thinking, oh my goodness, I could never be that kind of person. You're right. You cannot apart from Christ. Or maybe you have a different reaction to this. You think, oh man, I'm encouraged. I think I can pull myself by my own bootstraps and I'll just live my best life. No, you again, none of us can do this apart from Christ and his work in us. Church family, we're supposed to be diligently keeping unity, Paul says. This has got to be our shared goal. We got to be eager about it and joyful as we pursue it. We don't create it. We maintain it. It's God that unites us. And Paul gives us these seven reasons. Lastly, he gives these seven reasons for being united with the local church. Did you see it? Verses 4-6. There is one body. This is probably an early Christian creed. One body. That means we have a common existence in Christ's church. One spirit. That means we have a common origin in the Holy Spirit's work. One hope. Our hope is in Christ. One Lord. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. No government, no power, right? We serve him. One faith. That's the body of truth that we all believe. One baptism. It's a common experience that we share where we've been buried and raised to new life. It's what happened with Jesus. It's what's happening with us, and it's what will happen one day with us. And then we've got one God and Father. As adopted children, we have one common Father to look to. Do you catch that? Seven times he says we are one. Why does he do that? Because it is so easy. You feel the pull to be two, to be divided where you're supposed to be united, right? Church family, think about this. This takes work and patience on our part. Our modern way of life is not patient. We want the results now. And so ask yourself, how do you interact with a brother or a sister who is at odds with you? Is there discord and a lack of harmony, a lack of relationship where there needs to be healing? Sometimes it's just a conversation. Communicate. Communication. Every Hallmark movie is healed by some good quality communication. So solve the conflict there. Be united. Ask yourself the question, how do I survive the temptation to complain and grumble, to gossip or to slander someone? That doesn't help anything of unity in the body of Christ. That creates discord. Ask yourself this, are there people in the church I just can't get along with? Listen, the triune God, did you hear? The Father, Son, and Spirit all are in total harmony with each other. They're three and yet one. And as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit residing in you. You have the Holy Trinity taking up residence in your soul. How can you be at odds with your brother in Christ? The truth is disregarding unity disrespects the cross. Why is that? Because that's how Jesus united us with God, and that's how he united us with each other. Finally, a last word of encouragement to you, and we'll close. We need to think about what's at stake for us as Christians if we're divided or if we're unified. What's at stake? I will tell you this, that the churches that make the most impact, churches that are unified, are expanding and multiplying and making an impact in the world. Churches that are divided can actually cause damage to the kingdom of Christ. I know individuals, I know families who have a smudge when it comes to the spiritual life because of an unhealthy, divided church. We don't want to be that. We have an opportunity to embody and live out the gospel with our lives and with our love in the lost world. Listen, now more than ever, a lost and hopeless world is looking at us, watching. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, our relationship with each other is the criterion the world uses to judge whether our message is truthful. Christian community is the final apologetic, the final defense of the faith for some people. They want to know, hey, do you guys really love each other? Are you really together? To paint a picture of this, there's an ancient description of the church written in the second century by a philosopher, and he's writing to a Roman emperor, Hadrian, and he's talking about Christians. He's trying to describe to Hadrian what these people are like. This is about 100 years after the apostles were on the scene. Listen to how he describes the church. He says to the Emperor Hadrian, "Now the Christians, O king, they refuse to worship strange gods, and they go their way in all humility and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. The widow's needs are not ignored, and they rescue the orphan from the person who does him violence. He who has gives to him who has not, ungrudgingly and without boasting. When the Christians find a stranger, they bring him to their homes and rejoice over him as a true brother. They do not call brothers those who are bound by blood ties alone, but those who are brethren after the Spirit and in God. When one of their poor passes away from the world, each provides for his burial according to his ability. If they hear of any of their number who are imprisoned or oppressed for the name of the Messiah, they all provide for his needs. And if it's possible to pay his bail, to redeem him, they set him free. If they find poverty in their midst and they do not have spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order that the needy might be supplied with the necessities. They observe scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah, living honestly and soberly as the Lord their God ordered them. Every morning and every hour they praise and thank God for his goodness to them, and their food and drink they offer thanksgiving. Such, O king, is the commandment given to the Christians, and such is their conduct." Does that paint a picture for you of who we're called to be? The body of Christ, God's church, is sacred and it's beautiful. But if we're going to be the church that God's called us to be, if you're going to be rooted in Christ, you got to be rooted in the church. We're passionate about that here at First Baptist. I'm going to be out at the Next Steps desk with some others if you want to talk further about what this looks like for you. But in an age and culture where it is so easy to toss in the towel and to get this wrong, let's fight hard for unity. Let's fight for it, and let's be eager to maintain it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and your power and your Spirit alive and at work in us. God, you are in the business of transforming lives through your people, through your community, through your word. God, this is a serious challenge to all of us. We want to be people who live out these virtues with one another, who are quick to forgive one another, who live with humility and grace, gentleness, peace, patience, endurance, and love. Help us, Lord, to protect one another, to protect the unity in your church, so that we can demonstrate to a hurting, broken world who you are and the life that you give. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.